Morning, friends.
Morning.
No giving up. It's a kid's story. Or is it? Have you ever felt so low you just wanted to give up? Yep. We've been there. No giving up. Although presenting it in kind of a childlike fashion doesn't mean it's a childlike task. It's hard. And when I think of 71 years of your history, meaning the church, not because you're all like 28 years old, right? So that blessing of being able to know that it's okay to feel like you want to give up. Dear friend had a couple. The first baby died at birth, a little girl. The birthing was so difficult, mom was never able to have more children, naturally, but they went forward and adopted two sons who they raised as best they could. And would you believe it? I did the funeral services for both their sons. They lost a baby, and I actually never knew of the death of the baby until the death of the second son. So they lost the baby. Then as a teen, they lost one of their sons, and in the early 20s, they lost the second son. And I got a call on a Friday that said, I can't come to church on Sunday. And one of my problems is I keep wanting to be about five steps ahead of God. I don't know if others have that. It's like, okay, God, I'll just go ahead and fix things. You catch up when you have a chance. So I was sure that my friend was going to say to me, I can't come to church because I'm so overwhelmed with sorrow. Right? Wouldn't that make sense? That wasn't her concern at all. She said to me, I can't come to church because I don't want to make other people sad. Intellectually, it makes sense to me. And I'm thinking, which is what I also shared with her, if you're feeling too sad to come to church, I'm thinking church is the place where you need to be. And she was worried that when other people would be filled with joy because of things like a beautiful anthem, that she would be caught in a place of sadness, grief, loss, and maybe even her tears. And I'm thinking, what more a precious thing to do than be sitting in that same pew that you've sat in for so many years and let other people around you just love the stuffing out of you. Now, I preach by what's called the Revised Common Lectionary. So each week I can check and know what the scriptures are in many churches across our land and across our world. And I got to tell you, when I looked up a month ago the readings for this Sunday and saw that it was about a widow, I'm thinking, Lord, how can that be the reading for an anniversary Sunday? And then I thought, well, I'll just pick another reading for this special occasion. That'll be my excuse. And it's like one of the things, again, trying to not keep running ahead of God, it's like, will you just do what you're supposed to do? says the Lord, and let me take care of the rest. So it's like, okay, so I'm thinking it's likely the last time I'll get ever invited to grace after I have the scripture reading of a widow on a 71st anniversary, but so be it, so be it. And the longer I sat with the passages, I thought, one, about what it meant to be widowed. And the other thing I thought about was what it is to celebrate anniversaries. It's interesting that this scripture reading is specifically about a woman who has lost her husband. And in Jesus' day, as I think most of us would know, women had little political influence or viewed power in society. In fact, the term widow was often used as synonymous with the silent one, the silent one. So if you can imagine a person being a widow, and I suspect there are widows or widowers or people who have been that at some time in our gathering today. We know the sense of grief and loss and how that can silence our spirit, if not our voices. How difficult and challenging that can be. And one of the things I quickly discovered was the one phrase you often don't want to hear from friends is, how are you doing today, right? Because sometimes when we use that phrase, we actually use it as we're passing the other person. Hi, how are you doing? And the expectation isn't that you will stop them and move in front of them and say, let me tell you how difficult my life is at this moment. Right? That's not what we're expecting. Yet that might be exactly what we're feeling. We're feeling burdened or overwhelmed or just separated, whatever it may be. And so instead of telling the truth and blocking their way, as we're passing each other, we say, just fine, thanks for asking. As our words fade into the silence of brokenness, sadness, despair. So you're 71 years old today as a church. I'm a teacher and a counselor at heart. So what year did the church begin? It takes more than fingers and toes. What year was that?
1948.
Now my grandbabies may think I'm 100 years old, but I actually wasn't even born by 1948. I can't tell you what life was like in 48 other than through reading history. But a question to you, again, the teacher and me, what was the most significant event that was still impacting 1948? What do you think? Could you tell me that again? Second World War. Thank you. So although I wasn't born in 48, I was born in the 50s. And one of the phrases that stayed with me throughout my childhood is whenever I would be truly a little kid and mess up as little kids might tend to do, my mother would say, I don't know if any of you have experienced this threat, wait till your father comes home, right? I never did find out what that meant, because it would just stop me and change my behavior in the midst of it. But I knew that threat would come. Wait till your father comes home if somehow my behavior was off track. And my father had one primary phrase of discipline. He said to me, "Billy, be a little soldier." I had no idea what that meant. Be a little soldier. But when you're being scolded, you don't say, "Now let's negotiate this for a moment. Let's look more at what that means." It was expected in the 50s that you knew what that meant, because somehow you were supposedly lived through the war and knew the horrors and the fear of it and learned the discipline of it. I hadn't. I didn't know what it was about. And so I was left to guess. 1948. Did you know that's the year prefab houses started? Some people thought it would never last. From the years I was at Knox, I'm sure you would know the same phrase too for houses that was built during that time. Wartime homes. Did you know that wartime homes weren't intended to last? Yeah. I wouldn't be surprised if some of us still live in what's called a wartime home. It was expected they would just get us through this period of crisis, and then the world around us would change or unfold. I often think of the story of the widow, the one who was expected to be silent, not have a voice. And I kind of think if she didn't have a voice, I'm not sure if Grace or would be able to celebrate 71 years, or many churches would be able to celebrate their sense of history. Can you imagine if the voices of women in our churches were silenced? Answered, right? 1948, again, not a year that I know from personal history, but I know through having lived from parents who endured World War II, and from families who lost men, children in World War II, how hard a struggle it could be. On my way driving here before the first service this morning, I mentioned this in the last service. I passed a big church with a full parking lot, and then realized it wasn't a church at all. It was a hockey rink. But you understand what I'm saying, right? In 1948. Which wasn't the height of the churches in Canada, but it was starting out of that crisis. People started to draw back more to faith. And it didn't have as much, we the church didn't have as much competition with the rest of the world in which we lived, at least or so it seemed. And now it's much harder to be able to find a place or a time for a quiet voice within us to look at our own personal faith, or faith within our family, or faith within our community. 71 years is a wonderful achievement. And I'm suspecting many of us would say, but I wasn't here at the start of that. But I think the church and church history is a bit of a race, and sometimes a race that goes in circles. And sometimes it's the baton that the one person from back then passes to the next person, who takes it and passes it on to the next person, and from them to the person after that. When I read of the passing of, again, I was at Knox 37 to 40 some odd years ago, and through my time at Knox, got to know Barb Monahan. And so I was grieved for her friends and family and the church of which she had been involved for quite a while. And I thought, oh, maybe this is why the story of the widow comes to us this day. I also didn't know a month ago that yesterday I would be standing at a graveside in Toronto. The matriarch of our family, 98 years old. Well, that's more than 30 years past what my parents managed to achieve, but 98 years old, and Aunt Stella passed away. But because of the fullness of her life and the more recent years of struggling with dementia, it wasn't seen as a sad expression, but rather a joyful celebration of this life well lived. And I think that's my prayer for you as Grace, that you celebrate your history as a church well lived. As you look back the last 71 years, as you celebrate the not only the ministers that were shown on the screen, but I love that picture of what looked like an opening day, and it looked to me like there was a person with a shovel, putting a shovel in the ground. My guess is that was before the church was here, the breaking of the ground to build the church. How exciting that would have been. And for those people, how delightful it would be to know that the tradition and the celebration is carrying on. The faith that they shared with their families and their community, this community, has moved from generation to generation to generation. I think again of the widow of the scripture story and the judge. And I think we gather that when you see the judge, we tend to think of God, right? Like when Jesus is telling a parable. And in the parable, it's the widow is saying, I'm going to ask the judge for justice. So here is the silent one asking the judge for justice, which of itself is almost like against the rules. But it's that she won't stop asking. She's going to persist and persist and persist. And for some time, that's hard for me. I'll try once, maybe twice, three times, but after that, I'm giving up. And our story of faith and our story of scripture and the story of our history, our lived experience, the story of our church is we persist, even in difficult times, challenging times, times that feel like they're against us, we persist. Times when we've gotten ourselves into some mess or another, we persist. We open our doors, we welcome souls in that are seeking, souls that are celebrating, we persist. The story of the widow and the story of the judge. Now the judge comes from a kind of simple place, which is, I am a busy man. And I know this woman too well. If I don't deal with her now, she's just going to come back and nag and nag and nag and nag. My goodness, it sounds like some relationships I've witnessed over the years. And it's not about just giving in. It's not just that the powerful gives in or that God gives in. But rather in this story, it's that justice is more powerful. That the truth is heard. That we are welcomed and that we're loved. And again, as I said before, my biggest problem is trying to always run 5 steps ahead of God. So I'm working really hard at slowing me down, although there are times when I encourage God to speed up and catch up with me. And then I remember just to be slow, at times to be still, to be present, and to allow the love of God to fill our place. Fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill our minds. Honoring God and serving others isn't always easy, and I love the pastoral prayer today. Thank you. I've worked with people who struggle with addictions for most of my career. Not only have I worked with those who struggle with addictions, I've worked with those training people to be counselors to work with people who struggle with mental health in a range of addictions. And that's hard work, not for me to do the teaching, but it's hard work for them to take that to go forth in the community, because it's times when they will not be welcomed or received or embraced or loved for the work they do. But it's like, do the work anyway. Even when you feel that you're in the place of the widow where your voice would normally be silent, find the breath of the Spirit to allow that voice to be heard. Be the good news in the midst of darkness. Be the assurance in times of uncertainty. That's how you get these balloons. Not by putting helium in them, although that helps, but you get the balloons and have them filled because of the lives that are represented here in the service before us and in the community in which we live and the way in which we serve. This is how we truly love God, honor God, at the same time serve others. May we find the ability to celebrate and at the same time to stop and encourage others to experience the blessing of God's love for all people this day and always. Amen.